Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven. I want to invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come out and be with us at 9 o'clock this morning. We have a Bible study, a worship assembly. We'll be honoring the God of Heaven, studying His Word, and sharing our faith. Come and be with us as we do that. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources button and stream our services from there. But again, we'd love to have you come out and be with us in person today if you possibly can. Well, here this morning on the program, we'll be looking at reasons for believing. Have you ever thought about the reasons that you believe the things that you believe, especially in religious matters and when it comes to spiritual things? Do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe there's a God in heaven who created everything? Why do you believe that? Evidence is important. We establish things by evidence. We should be establishing our faith based on evidence. Evidence, in fact, that's found in the Word of God. And so believing needs to come from God's Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's God's Word that gives us what it is that we are to believe in and gives us the reasons to believe in it. It's been interesting to me to watch the interplay between the national media and our current president, President Trump, over the last number of years. A lot of the media don't seem to have much faith in Mr. Trump. And a lot of times when they quote something that he says or have a story on something that he's talking about, they'll say he said such and such a thing without evidence. In fact, some of the reporters, it seems like they can't hardly quote anything that Mr. Trump says without adding, well, he said that without evidence, without providing any evidence. But then if you really start to look at it, you realize that the media themselves often say a lot of things and make a lot of claims that have no supporting evidence whatsoever, and they just expect you to believe it. So that's the way the world kind of operates. People say things, people try to convince you of things. They may or may not present very reasonable evidence, but they're trying to convince you of something, sometimes on the basis of scant evidence indeed. Dictionary.com says that evidence is that which tends to prove or disprove something. It's the ground for belief. And I believe that's an accurate definition, that evidence is the ground for belief. When it comes to legal matters in a court of law, evidence refers to data that's presented to a court or a jury in proof of the facts that are in issue in the case. And so evidence, according to this definition, can include testimony of witnesses. It can include records and documents or objects. So the records and the documents and the objects, if you have those as evidence, usually you have to have some human testimony that goes along with those. So for instance, a lawyer enters into evidence a rock. By itself, the rock doesn't necessarily mean anything. It's not evidence much of anything. But because the rock was found at a crime scene, and investigators and forensic experts have examined this rock, and then they come on the stand and they testify that the rock has the blood of a murder victim on it, and it was found embedded in the skull of the victim and has the DNA and fingerprints of the accused murderer on it, then all of a sudden that rock becomes pretty significant evidence. But it's based really on the testimony of people. Testimonial evidence is strong evidence. In fact, it's the way you have to prove anything in court by using testimonial evidence. This is the kind of evidence we have in the Bible. People who tell us things in the Bible saw the things they write about. They actually experienced these things. So they are witnesses, and they're testifying about what their experiences were. So our beliefs need to be based on testimony. And if we're believing that the Bible is the Word of God, and there's reason to do that as well, this means that our beliefs are based on testimony that comes from the Bible. What's the source of your belief now? What's the reason you believe the things that you believe? Is it really based on the Bible? Or is it based on something your parents told you? Something you read in a book somewhere? Something you just came up with on your own? what happens when people believe things without good evidence? Well, if we do that, we're going to continue to be misinformed and confused about what the truth is. And we'll talk to others as if we know the truth when they can tell maybe we don't really have evidence for what we're saying. So when we present the gospel to people, if we claim to be Christians and we start talking about who Jesus is, but we don't really know from Scripture who He is, we haven't really studied thoroughly through Scripture to understand what the Bible says about Jesus, both in the Old Testament, which had so many prophecies about Him, and in the New Testament, which describes His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, as well as the teachings that He gave while on earth, the miracles that He performed while on earth, and the instructions that He gave to His close followers and His selected apostles before He left this world to reign in heaven on high. So Jesus, the information that we have about Him, is in Scripture, and it's really solely in Scripture. Our beliefs about Him need to come from Scripture, not from other places or not from people with different worldviews. Paul, the Apostle Paul, warns in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, to beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You realize that we who are Christians today, if we lived 500 years ago or so, would probably be viewed as heretics by people who claimed to be Christians back then. You might remember that 500 years ago or so, the universally accepted belief was that the universe was created around the earth, that the earth was the center of the universe and the sun and everything else sort of revolved around the earth. And then came along people like Copernicus and Galileo, who with the telescope and other observations came to understand that the earth actually revolves around the sun and that the earth is rotating on its axis. This discovery, of course, did not fit in with the accepted worldview at the time. And a lot of people thought that this new information threatened the very existence of Christianity, because people have been taught for a long time that the Bible said that the earth was the center of everything. Of course, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what they'd been taught. They haven't hadn't examined it for themselves. They hadn't thought about what the Bible was actually saying. And so what was discovered by Galileo and Copernicus and others that demonstrated something that was different from what people have been told the Bible said, but that's not what the Bible said. There's a similar problem even still today. Often what people reject about Jesus Christ or about the truth, about what the church is supposed to be about, often what they reject is actually not what the Scripture says, but fake truths that have been accepted by those who call themselves Christians. This is a problem that the Bible talks about. It describes the problem. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, or spoken of as evil. So people even today speak evil of Christianity, not because of what the Bible actually says, but because of false teachers and people who presume to speak for the Bible who themselves don't know what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, encouraging him to stand for the truth, to stand for the truth in the face of worldly opinions and opinions that are based on a worldview that is not in accordance with the revealed Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And so Timothy was going to be dealing with people who were teaching the word, they thought, they were teachers of the law, but they didn't know what they were talking about. A lot of people were going to be influenced by them. A lot of people would form their beliefs on what these false teachers said, but it wasn't the truth. And so we have today people speaking for Christianity, claiming to be Christians, but their speech is not based on what the Bible actually says. When Jesus Christ becomes wrapped in a cultural worldview, or a worldview that's based on more of what's going on in our society and what people believe in the world today rather than what the Bible says, then it obscures a clear view of who Jesus really is. When Christians show themselves to be gullible by basing their beliefs on the latest internet meme, it's going to cast doubts on their statements regarding Jesus and his word as the standard of authority. I mean, people talk about, well, we just believe what the Bible says, and then they get on social media and say all sorts of things that the Bible doesn't say about spiritual matters, about Jesus, about what the Bible claims, and so on and so forth, and it just undermines their credibility. If we are serious about believing the truth, the Bible has to be our source for what we believe and for what we're encouraging others to believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The Bible gives us all the information we need. It comes directly from God. The scriptures were breathed out of God himself, and they contain the entirety of the truth that he wants us to know, believe in, and share with others. Psalm 119 and verse 160 had said, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So we need to take all that the Bible says and base our beliefs on that. The Bible is reliable source testimony as to the truth of Jesus and his word. Many today, though, believe with no evidence that the gospel writers fabricated a legend long after Jesus lived. Some even deny that he did live, and they claim that the gospel writers just made up the myth of Jesus coming in the flesh as the Son of God. Let's think about this for a second. Are the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are they reliable historical documents or aren't they? Are these just made up stories? Do they not have anything that's reliable in them? The truth is that the gospel writers are very accurate historians. They mention people, places, events that give context to the narrative concerning Jesus Christ. From the reigns of kings like Herod's and the Caesars, the governor Pontius Pilate, the high priest at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the customs of the day, Roman taxation, the cities, the towns, the topographic features that are all named in the gospel records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them are located properly. They're put in a proper historical context. So the gospels very accurately present details of history that can be corroborated by sources outside the Bible from that day and time. Does that prove that Jesus is God? Well, not by itself, but it does give us good reason to trust the writers of the Gospels as worthy of being taken seriously as historic and true. The Gospels were being used and quoted extensively by the end of the first century. Again, there are folks that say, well, these were just made up in the second century sometime. These people didn't even know Jesus. That's as false as it can possibly be. There are all sorts of quotations from believers toward the end of the first century from the Gospels. Early Christians had quite a bit to say about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in writings that they did. So of the four Gospels alone, there are almost 20,000 citations by early Christian writers starting toward the end of the first century. You have people like Clement of Rome, who wrote extensively around 97 AD, Ignatius, 107 AD. These writings we still have extant. You can go probably find them in a library somewhere, along with people like Polycarp and Papias and Tatian and others that could be named, all who wrote about Jesus and quoted the Gospels before 150 AD. Plainly, there are many references to Jesus and the Gospels very close to the time he lived. Some claim that there are no references to Jesus outside the community of Christian believers. That is, that all of these quotations just come from people who believed in Jesus. Well, most of them certainly do, but there are notable references from outside of the community of believers that also mention Jesus and talk about things that are contained in scriptures. There was a Roman government official by the name of Pliny. This is Pliny the Younger. He was born about 30 years after the death of Jesus. He was a Roman senator, and he served as governor of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. He served in the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan. And during his lifetime and as the one who was the governor of Asia Minor, he wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan in which he describes what Christians and former Christians were saying about their lives and what they were doing. This is part of that quotation. He says, "They had met regularly before dawn on a determined day, sung a hymn to Christ as if to a god. They also took an oath, not for any crime, but to keep from theft, robbery, and adultery, and not to break any promise, and not to withhold a deposit when reclaimed." So this is his description that Pliny is writing, this Roman senator and governor, and he's writing to the emperor to describe what these Christians were doing. There's a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus, who's widely regarded by scholars everywhere as the most accurate and reliable Roman historian of this day. In his Annals of the Roman Empire, Tacitus wrote our most detailed account of Roman history for this time period. And in it, he talks about some things that happened during the reign of Caesar Nero. The context to the part that we're going to be looking at is his account of the great fire that burned the city of Rome in 64 AD. Again, the emperor at that time was Nero, and it was widely believed by the Romans that Nero himself had lit the fire that burned Rome. So Nero had to find a scapegoat, someone to divert blame away from himself. What happened was that Nero chose the Christians to blame the fire on because they were so distrusted by the Roman people. Tacitus writes this, he says this in his Annals of the Imperial Rome. He says, "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians, by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origins, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilate." So notice that Tacitus is mentioning Jesus Christ, Jesus and his followers, and that Christ was crucified during the reign of Tiberius by the governor Pontius Pilate. All of that is mentioned by this Roman historian, not a Christian, doesn't have any concern about Christianity, is not trying to make Jesus into a god, just is talking about what happened. The fact of Jesus' life, his death, all of that is established by these writers, Pliny and Tacitus, others that we might consult outside of the Bible that are just writing history of the day. My point is that there is lots of evidence that Jesus lived. And no, it's not only found in the Bible, but all that's reliable is found in the Bible. Jesus is mentioned in a lot of other works and religious works as far as that goes. Did you know that Jesus is mentioned by name 25 times in the Quran, the book that Muslims believe to be a holy book? The point of all of this is, again, that Jesus certainly did exist, and if we want an accurate record of who he is, what he did, what he expects of us, we need to look at Scripture, at the Holy Bible. So why are people confused? If we have the Scriptures, we have the Holy Bible, why is there so much confusion about Jesus and who he is? Well, for one thing, we don't look at the evidence enough. We don't study our Bibles enough. If folks had all studied their Bibles and actually look at what it says about Jesus, we'd all come to the same conclusions because it's not saying different things. But even in Jesus' day, people had problems believing in him, partly due to the world that they were living in and the influences of the world, partly due to people's own problems with their skepticism, and also due to the fact that they were having trouble getting all the information accurately about Jesus. So I want to go with you in the few minutes we have left here in the program to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John is writing his gospel to get people to believe in Jesus. He gives people, you and I today, as we read this book, lots of evidence to believe in Jesus, lots of eyewitness testimony, lots of miracles that Jesus performed, and demonstrates to us by telling us about the life of Jesus and hitting some of the real highlights that draw us to believe. He demonstrates to us that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 7, we have an interesting story where Jesus is going up to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, and there's a lot of confusion about who he is. Some of them are believing in him. Some are thinking he's a heretic and should be, you know, taken out. Other people are just really confused. And you see all of this unfolding in John chapter 7 as these people try to come to believe. The problems that they were having are kind of similar to the problems that we have today, coming to believe in Jesus in the right way as we should and accept him as he truly is. So in John chapter 7, Jesus walked in Galilee. He did not want to walk in Judea, in verse 1, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you are doing. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Of course, Jesus had been showing himself to the world already, but his brothers are kind of chiding him and giving him a hard time. Even his brothers, the text says in verse 5, did not believe in him. That's an interesting statement. Jesus' own brothers here did not believe in him. How can that possibly be? Hadn't they been around him their whole lives? Hadn't they seen him and examined, you know, the kind of life that he was living and the kind of person that he was? Well, yeah, they had. But Jesus had not been revealing himself to humanity at large as the Son of God until just recently, when this happened in his life. In the Bible, we learn that Mary, Jesus' mother, had seen a lot that convinced her, obviously, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. She knew about the virgin birth, obviously. She was there, and she knew that she was a virgin. She knew some things that had happened with Jesus when he was younger. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, concerning those things, that she kept those things in her heart. She didn't share those with others. So she lives, she has other children. Growing up, Jesus had not revealed his identity to the public. He had not performed miracles. Later on in his life, when he does begin to show to the public who he is and begins to perform miracles, the Bible tells us in Matthew 13 that he came into his own country. He taught them in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and do these mighty works? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So the people of his own town, his hometown, just knew him as Jesus who'd grown up there, but he hadn't done anything extraordinary as far as miracles and teaching while he was growing up. He'd sort of stayed under the radar. So people were having trouble, even in his hometown, accepting him when he began to show himself as truly he is the Son of God. So Jesus' brothers formed their beliefs about their brother on the experience they had as children and growing up with him. Their experience was incomplete because he hadn't shown himself to them. Experience can be real, but not right. We may not get all of the information from our own experiences. So here's what we're learning about believing in Jesus even today. All of us have different experiences. We form our beliefs a lot of times based on what we ourselves have seen and experienced. But what we need to realize is we haven't seen it all. We haven't experienced it all. God's Word contains all of the truth that He wants for us to have, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If we don't get into God's Word, we're not going to get all the information that we need. If we just go by what we ourselves experience, we're not going to have all the information that we need to form true and correct beliefs about Jesus. As you go on in John chapter 7, you see that the Jewish leaders, again, had already tried to kill Jesus multiple times, and they were seeking him at the feast to try to get a hold of him and possibly kill him even then. But the people who were attending the feast, they had all sorts of different opinions about Jesus. They hardly could even know what to think about him. It says in John 7 and verse 13, "No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know his letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.'" We learn some interesting things here about believing. There were people there at the feast who thought they knew some things about Jesus, but they were even afraid to talk about it because he was such a controversial figure. There were people there who did not want to do God's will. And I just want to tell you this morning that if you don't want to do God's will, you're not going to see Jesus as who he really is. If you want to do God's will and you study the teachings of Jesus, you will recognize him to be the Son of God. But if you've already decided you're not doing what God wants you to do, no matter what it is that God says, well, you're not going to see Jesus as his son. And Jesus talks about that here. Some, you know, did not know important facts about Jesus. And so when he makes his claims about who he is, where he's from, what he's doing, they're confused. They don't understand. Some people believed in him because of his signs. It says because of the miracles that he did. In chapter 7 and verse 31, many people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man does? So they had seen miracles, and that had convinced them that truly Jesus is who he claimed to be. But some thought they had all the information that they needed, and they were not open to investigating any further. There are a lot of people like that in the world today. A lot of people like these at this feast in Jerusalem that thought that, well, we know where this Jesus is from. We know where Christ is supposed to come from, and Jesus isn't from there. They thought Jesus was born in Nazareth. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know that. They knew the Old Testament said the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But they didn't realize that his ministry was going to start up north in the land of Galilee. The Old Testament had prophesied about that. But they didn't have all the information. And so they were making conclusions based on just partial information about Jesus. And also in that day and time, the religious experts didn't have the proper view of who Jesus was. You go on in John chapter 7 and verse 48, and you'll see the council of the Jews together, the rulers and the Pharisees. And they ask the question as they're gathered together, have any of the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd that does not know the law is accursed, they say. You see, the Pharisees, the rulers, and the chief priests, they were supposed to be the religious experts. They didn't believe in Jesus. They weren't going to believe in Jesus. If they believed in Jesus, they'd lose their power, and they didn't want to do that. They had all sorts of political reasons for not accepting Jesus as he really presented himself and as he really is the Son of God. So they refused to do that, and a lot of people went along with them. They themselves saw themselves as superior to the crowd, to the unwashed masses, so to speak, that didn't know anything. And the crowd was supposed to just follow along with what they said. Well, what have we learned this morning? What have we learned about believing? I think there are several important things we need to remember. Our beliefs are determined by the evidence that we accept. What evidence are you accepting? What evidence are you looking at concerning Jesus and his will for your life? The source of our evidence must be reliable, and we are responsible to see that the source of our evidence is reliable. We just can't accept anything anybody says about Jesus and his will for our lives. We need to examine it for ourselves. The Bible is the only source of reliable evidence about Jesus. That's where we need to go. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's examine the Word of God as we walk the way that leads to life.